the book of Matthew chapter 7. We'll read from here in just a moment. We can have all the ushers and everybody seated, please. We are in week number 4, if you have not been here or if you have been counting, and we're doing a series of messages we've entitled, How is Your Love Life? And basically what it is a message about relationships. And how many of you know that everyone in this room is in some kind of relationship? You may be parents in relationship with your children, children in relationship with your parents, maybe married couples. You know, you might be grandparents, but every one of us have relationships. Now, in week 1, we talked about the foundation. Let me just quickly bring you up to where we're at, because this is going to be a series of messages that we build one from the other. Now, we said that everything has to stem out of our love for God, number one. Because if you don't know how God loves you, it's going to affect your relationship with everybody else in your life. Once you get a visual, once you get an understanding of how much God loves you, then you will have the ability to love other people, even people that are not so lovable. Can somebody say amen? We looked at the 4 different sides or the 4 different characteristics of love. And so if you were not here, you didn't get to hear that, well, I encourage you, get the CD, get the DVD, whatever, get the message, okay? In week 2, we talked about letting go. We said simply, you know, if you're going to have good, wholesome, healthy relationships, you're going to have to learn to let things go. You're going to have to learn to let go of your past. How many of you have a past? You know, you're going to have, in order to have good relationships, there's going to be things that you just have to let go. And how many know you're going to have faith in order to forgive? You're going to have faith to forgive those that offend you. And, you know, you're going to have faith for those things that, you know, have done you wrong so that you can go to God and ask God, first of all, to forgive you and then forgive others that have offended you. Are you listening to me? So we talked about it's very difficult, it's very hard to have good relationships if you don't learn how to let go of things like past offenses and past hurts and how to forgive people. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Week 3, last week, we talked about being yoked together for a purpose because the Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we attempted to define what that means. You know, it's not referring to, you know, you get saved and say your husband didn't get saved, so now you're in a situation and a family where you're saved and trying to serve God, but your husband is not. We were talking primarily, and what the Scripture is talking primarily about, is when you come in to a relationship, for example, like marriage, you need to make sure that you're marrying somebody that's on the same page as far as what they believe. You know, it's not enough, and we took it a little step further. It's not just enough, you know, when these young people, sometimes they get married, all they're looking for is somebody that says, I'm a Christian. But, you know, that's not enough. We need to find out what they believe. And while you're in the dating process, while you're in the getting to know one another process, that's the time that not only do you need to be picky, but you need to find out what they believe. Because, you know, you can get into the things of God and you can get into different types of churches and so on and so forth. But how many know there's a lot of people that have a lot of different beliefs about a lot of different things. And you're not going to have a very good relationship as husband and wife if you're not on the same page when it comes to believing the Bible, the Word of God, like you're convicted to believe it. Amen. Thank you all for all the enthusiasm today. And so we discovered that, you know, a lot of people, yeah, they call themselves Christian. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. But if there's different beliefs, it's not going to be a very good marriage. I believe that that's one of the most important points that we've addressed so far, is that you learn to find out some things before you ever say the I do's. You learn to find out, you know, if that person really loves God and they intend to serve God. Don't just, listen, young people, don't just marry somebody because you think they're cute or they're handsome and you think, oh boy, I can't live without this person. And sometimes we get married for the wrong reasons, or sometimes you get married in rebellion to your parents. Listen, if you don't settle some of these things and learn some of the things that we're sharing with you, you're in for a long, tough, rough marriage. So we're trying to prevent. I believe in preventive medicine. I believe that when we can get a hold of the Word of God, it can save us a lot of heartaches in life. Amen? And so let's look at some of the questions this morning. I hope I'm not boring you with these, but these are real questions and asked by real people, and we've tried to address about three of them every weekend. I don't think, you know, if I went 20 more weeks, I don't think I'd get to all the questions that's been asked. And I'm sure that sometimes people are afraid to ask questions. Well, don't be afraid to ask. You know, I'm not giving any names, and I'm trying to phrase the questions, you know, generically as close to what you're asking so that, you know, nobody can, oh, well, that's so-and-so, or that's so-and-so. No, that's not the point, right? The point is that how do we deal with things in our relationships so that our relationships can be of God, and they can be happy, and they can be harmonious, and they can be blessed. Amen? And so let's put up question number one, and let's get into this. My wife attends a woman's Bible study and has recently let me know that she does not have to submit to my authority or any man or church authority but God. And what should I do? Well, the simple answer is run for the door. No, just kidding here. Let me say this first of all to the ladies that might be in this situation, or how this would apply. You know, you may or may not be in a Bible study, and you may get opportunity to be one in the future. But what I have found out over the years of pastoring, over 25 years, is that it seems like, and I don't know exactly why, but it seems like that you have more problems when there's a Bible study led by women or women only. Now, I know women love God, and I'm not making light of any woman in here or their spirituality. I'm just saying that when you get in those situations, you know, and that woman that's leading is trying to take away your covenant relationship with God or with the church or with your husband, you know, there's something wrong there. And that should raise a red flag. Now, if you're a man or the husband of a situation like that, I encourage you, first of all, you need to pray. And because, you know, how many men know the Bible says that wives are supposed to submit themselves to their husbands? But the last thing we want to do is husbands and men, is go to our wife and tell them, you've got to submit, lady. You know, we don't want to throw our weight around like that. We want our wives to be able to listen to us and rationale what we're saying to them so that they can rightly discern and not be deceived themselves, the Word of God. Are you with me? So I would encourage men, if you're in that situation, you know, pray. And I know that's the easy answer, to pray. But, you know, pray that the eyes of their understanding would be open and be enlightened. And again, you know, ladies, anytime something is coming against what the Word of God says as far as what you are to be in covenant with and who you're in covenant with, then you need to turn away from that, or at least figure out that if somebody is leading a study like that and they're encouraging you in those areas, there's something wrong in their life. More than likely, they're in rebellion, or they're in opposition in their own marriage, or they're having trouble. They can't submit to their husband, and so they're trying to draw you in to the very same thing and the very same spirit. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, because I hear this a lot. Well, you know, and I realize women can get lonely and they need extra attention. They need more attention than men. Come on, ladies. And sometimes they'll get themselves involved in these things, and they'll tell me. They'll say, you know, well, I like the fellowship. I like the ladies that are there. But listen, if the lady that is there leading that is off base in what she is teaching and trying to pull or put a division between you and your church or your husband, listen, you're not there just to let your ears be sacrificial dumpsters. You're not there because words are like seed, right? And even though you're there because, oh, you like the fellowship, listen, those words can contaminate you. And you can get contaminated by those spirits. I've had people come and tell me, well, so-and-so is doing a Bible study, and they even say bad things about you. And they say bad things about the church. Well, how could you, as a member of this church, for example, sit in a study where somebody gets up in front of you and starts talking bad about your pastor or your church? Come on, that's junk. That's garbage. And, you know, I'm nicer when I'm talking to somebody in private, but when I'm up here, I'm more bold and I'm a little more blunt. But I'm just telling you, that's not right, okay? You don't need to be contaminated by those kind of things. All right, let's get off that one, and we'll go into the other one here. The Word of God, by the way, is clear on who you should or you should not fellowship with. Because who you fellowship with can either help you or hurt you. Amen? All right, here's question number two. Would you put that one up, please? I don't know. I guess this must be a little more common than I thought. I know it is in the world. But let's read it here. It says, our daughter is 20, and she's dating a man twice her age. Now, if you do the math, that'd be 40, right? And as her parents, what should we do or be telling her? Now, again, let me just start off by saying this. I hate to say this because it can be misunderstood. But if a young lady is 20 years old, then she's old enough to make her own decisions. Now, I know if you're a parent and that's a situation in your family, you probably didn't want me to, you didn't want to hear that. But nevertheless, and again, listen, it's easy just to say, well, pray for her. But again, the Bible, I believe the old saying that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and the prayers answer, listen, 1,001 questions. And so you can pray because the Holy Spirit is still the best teacher. And the Holy Spirit is still the best counselor. Amen? And so you could pray, for example, that her eyes be open, that she could see and make sure that this is the right man for her. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for a young girl to get involved with an older man. It may be right or it may not be right. But in this particular case, now let me just say this to you too. In this particular case, if the girl is 20 and the guy is 40, that is old. Nobody would probably say anything if you were a 40-something marrying somebody 60. But when you're 20 and getting involved with somebody 40, listen, you're setting yourself up for some real difficult situations. For example, you know, at 40 years old, you don't like doing the same things that 20-year-olds do. How many figure that out? And you're going to be a 20-year-old young lady that's wanting to do 20-year-old things and wonder why your husband's a fuddy-duddy that don't want to get involved with some of your friends. He's already done that. He's already been there. Amen? And not only that, when you get to be 30, he's going to be 50. He's going to be real old. I mean, I'm speaking, you know, where you can catch what I'm trying to tell you. In other words, you know, you need to pray, okay? And here's the best suggestion I would have. This is why the Bible puts a process of courtship, or what we call dating, so that you can have your souls knit together before your body or your flesh ever come together. Now, I know that's not the proper, you know, procedure for the world, but again, you're not of the world. But there needs to be time, because time will always prove who you are and what you are. Now, maybe the person is right for you, maybe he's not. But listen, you don't have to rush into it. You don't have to be looking for a security blanket, ladies. In fact, you've got to almost question the motive of somebody that much older, especially a man, why he would want to marry a 20-year-old. Thank you for all that enthusiasm. Sometimes the longer you are with a person in the process of dating and courtship, you will start to see more things that you cannot tolerate or you would not want to live with. Now, what you have to keep in mind is when you tie that knot or when you become married, if that person never changes and stays the same, I'm talking about the way they believe and the way they think, their philosophies and so on and so forth, if they never change from that point on, would you be happy in that marriage? Now see, those are questions you've got to ask yourself. And you've got to resolve, because the longer you can stay in that relationship, the more you're going to see things that you don't know if you can live with or not. But when you're just, you know, gung-ho, and you're going to do something in rebellion to your parents or somebody because, hey, I love this guy and this guy is for me. Well, maybe he is and maybe he isn't, but give it some time. Can somebody say amen? Maybe he will be, maybe he's not. Now, question number three. Did I get out of that one okay? Whew. Well, here's another one. These are tough questions, but that's all right. You know, we just go back to what the Word of God says. Now, look at this one. This is interesting, too. It says, my mate and I, in our younger stage or age, I'm not sure if it was stage or age, where they got up there, stage, yeah, age, we're always in church, loving God, participating in church functions, and faithful. And now, we are hardly ever in church. Our marriages seem to worsen, and we have horrific problems. What can we do to get pointed in the right direction? Well, did you find Matthew chapter 7? I want to talk to you today. Now, believe it or not, again, I keep telling you this. I've been doing this for a while, okay? I'm not a novice at pastoring and counseling people. And seeing situations throughout the years, and some of you that's been in this a while, you've seen these same things. I've seen people come into church, for example, in a desperate situation. How many of you know what a desperate situation is? Maybe their marriage is on the brink of disaster, maybe bad health, maybe, you know, a life of drugs or addictions of some kind, and God touched them. And God began to bless them. And God begins to open doors for them. And all of a sudden, a process of healing begins. And they're in church, very faithful. They're in church, you know, almost every time the church is open. And time goes by. And as time goes by, things begin to change. And all of a sudden, they may have accumulated their stuff. You know, they've got their car now. They've got their better home now. They've got their things. And all of a sudden, they don't attend church anymore. I'm not talking to anybody in here. I'm just talking, you may know somebody like that. I'm saying I have seen this over the year. And then the next time we see them, it's either a total disaster or they've already gotten a divorce or they're filing for a divorce. Now, what can you do to help us? Well, what I want to talk to you today about is priorities, keeping our priorities right. Because what I find is when people start going south, when people start going downhill, I'm talking about people that have come in once on fire for God. Sometimes they sit on the front row. Sometimes they're the ones up, you know, jumping and dancing and yelling the hardest and the loudest. And time goes by. And all of a sudden, you know, you don't see them anymore. And if you do some investigation, a lot of them are backslid. A lot of them don't even serve God. And what the common denominator that I have found is that their priorities in life change. And when your priorities, now listen, if you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is Priorities, okay? Now here's what I want you to know. Every relationship that we have is based on, first of all, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every relationship that you have must stem out of that relationship. And that's why we spent a whole hour just talking about that relationship, getting our relationship right with God first. But listen to this. When your priorities are not right, you become a different person. When your priorities are right, you become another person. Now, did you hear what I just said? It's very important that you listen very good at what I'm about to tell you. That when you may have strong convictions, and you may be a type of person that wants to be in the house of God every time the doors are open, but when your priorities begin to get out of whack, you will become a different type of person. When your priorities are right, when your relationship is right with God, first of all, then you will be another kind of person. You'll be the kind of person that God wants you to be. You'll be the kind of person that God will use and God will continue to bless, because it rains on the just and the unjust. Are you listening to me? So these things become important. If I'm a person that's got strong convictions, and you know, I begin to allow my priorities, because what I'm trying to tell you and what I'm going to show you here in just a minute, we're going to read the scripture, is that as life goes on, we have to constantly, as believers, readjust or make adjustments to our priorities. If we don't examine and make adjustments to our priorities as life goes on, our priorities will get out of whack. If our priorities get out of order or out of whack, we become a totally different type of Christian or a type of person. Thank y'all again. Y'all look like y'all are really enjoying this. Now, I could give you examples, and you know, I don't want to bore you with all the statistics, but this happens to married couples a lot. You know, for example, if we don't see people in church, you know, after a while, maybe, you know, sometimes it's hard because people come, you know, not real consistent, but they'll come different stages, you know, a week and then miss a week or whatever. But if we discover that they've been gone for a while, we will call. You know, we'll at least ask. Now, sometimes they don't tell us the truth. Sometimes they won't give us an honest answer. Sometimes they'll say things like, well, you know, my daughter had a baby, and so we've been busy. Oh, really? Well, when did your daughter have a baby? Well, 3 or 4 months ago. Well, you've missed church now for 15 weeks. What does your daughter having a baby have to do with you coming to church or not? Or, well, you know, we've had somebody sick in our family, and we've been busy with that. Well, that ought to be a time you ought to be in church. I'm just telling you that I think we've heard just about every excuse. I mean, there's probably some more of them. But, you know, God is, when you get in those situations, let me just say this to you, your priorities are not good. Now, let me say it again. When you get in a situation where you're no longer hungry for God, and you no longer have a desire, because I know what people say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to get us in church. Well, look, God is trying to get you in church. God wants you in a place where you are spiritually hungry for Him and put Him first in your life so that God can show you the great and the mighty things that He has for your life. There is a process by which when we come into a church that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us corporately as a body of Christ. And so it's not just the pastor. I mean, what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't want you to come to church or care if you come to church? See? Yeah, I want you to come to church, but think more of it this way. If your relationship is right with God, you're going to want to be in church. You're going to want to be sitting under the anointing and the Word of God, because you know the Word of God is going to sustain you no matter what storm comes in life. And the storms will come in life. Amen? But the master of the storm knows how to calm it and get you across to the other side. Your journey is not over until you're 6 foot under. Amen? And as long as you're breathing, have breath in your lungs, you can fight the good fight of faith. But you're going to have to be in a place, in a position to receive that faith. Excuse me for getting a little vocal. Did y'all find Matthew chapter 7? Say priorities. Now, Jesus is speaking here in Matthew. Did you find it? If you don't, you need professional help. Now, you know, listen, you know, like, you can counsel, but how many know there's some things you can't counsel. The Holy Spirit has to show people. I said the Spirit of God has to show people. Now here's something interesting. In Matthew chapter 7 is right in the middle of Jesus' famous teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. How many remember the Sermon on the Mount? And, you know, he starts off with the sermon. There's only his 12 disciples that are really listening to him. But as he begins to expound and goes up on the side of that hill, then he gets a large gathering of people begin to hear what he's saying. And so time we get to chapter 7, then the whole multitude has gathered because now their spiritual hearing has perked up to hear what the master teacher Jesus had to say. Now look at verse 24 and verse 25. Well, we'll read verse 24 through 28, okay? Let's read it together. And really, this is just a jumping point here of what I want to get to today. Say priorities again, because this is a priority scripture. Now look at this. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will like him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall." Say, it did not fall. "For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall." Now look up here just a second. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us, because we are now the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So he's saying to us, if you're going to build your house, and a house that will survive every storm and every tragedy and everything that hell itself could throw at somebody's life, you're going to have to build your house on the rock. And he said, the way you're going to build your house on the rock is not just hearing my saying, but doing my saying. Did you catch that? It's not enough that we just hear the Word of God, but that we do the Word of God. I think you said something like that a while ago. In other words, James said, don't be hearers, but be doers of the Word. But he went on to say, if you're just a hearer of the Word, you are like somebody that looks at themselves in the mirror, then walks away and forgets what he looked like. So Jesus is saying that if you're going to have a house that is going to be built, a life, a family, relationship, marriage, whatever you want to apply there, that will withstand all the blows and all the storms, you're going to have to build that house on the rock, but that rock is only going to be established by you becoming a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Because see, a lot of people, see, they come into church, they hear the message week after week after week, but they hadn't figured out yet that hearing the message is not the same as doing the message. Well, does he mean me, Gertrude? Yeah, he means you. Because, you know, when you're up here preaching, maybe we ought to have the camera go back the other way. You're seeing me, but I'm seeing you. I see people daydreaming. I see people looking, sitting in the back, looking at what's going on the front part of the church. I see, you know, people, I don't see it, but I've heard text messaging while I'm preaching. I can preach and, you know, hit heavy in one area and the wife is jabbing her husband. Listen, quit jabbing him. It's for you. Amen.
It's for you, okay? I'm just saying, you don't check out when you're hearing the Word. Get the Word in you so that you can learn to apply the Word. What good is it going to do if you just set it here and here and here and here, but never learn the principles that God establishes in His Word so that you can put them to work? Say work. You have to work the Word so that the Word can produce what it intended to do in your life. You don't just get watermelon seed and put them on your coffee table shelf. Come on, somebody. Say, oh, look at the pretty watermelons. Oh, I wish I had a juicy, cold, seedless watermelon. Yummy, yummy, yummy for my tummy. And just sit there and look at the seed on your coffee table. How many know you got to get out and you got to plant it? You got to water it. You got to cultivate it. You got to keep the weeds out of it. Somebody say amen. All right, now just go back a page over to Matthew chapter 6. See, coming to church, some people think they've done their duty for the week if they just came to church. Bless God, let the pastor see me. I came to church today. Well, that's good. I'm glad that you're here. But are you listening? I said, are you listening so that you can get this stuff in you so it can become a living word on the inside of you? Matthew chapter 6, just run back there. Now, I'm going to look at some scriptures today that just deal with priority. Now, if you're taking notes, and I'm going to say some things to you here, and you should get these things down or get the message, because there's a lot of things that you'll hear, but they won't absorb yet because there's a lot of things. But as you will discover, as life moves forward, how many of you plan on going forward in life? You're going to have to make readjustments to your priorities. Did you get that? Because life has a way of getting us busy, getting us distracted, and so on and so forth. But let me say again, if your priority gets out of whack, you will become a different type of person. When your relationship is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, none of the other things are eventually going to work out for the good. Now, that's serious. But let me show you what the Word of God says, okay? Because sometimes y'all think I'm making this stuff up, but I'm not. There cannot be anything else before God, number one. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me read, again, I guess for the sake of time, let me read out the Amplified, Matthew 6, 31. Whenever your priorities are not right, then things are going to be messed up. Thank you for that 1 week amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. If you don't have the Amplified, just look at it on the screen. It says, therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? Or what are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles, the heathen, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. Verse 33, I like it out of the Amplified, so I'm reading it. But seek, aim at, strive after, first of all, say first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. Not the world's way, not some man's opinion, but His way of being right. It says, then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. Now, here's what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, number one, your number one priority has to be kingdom priority. Kingdom priority has to be number one. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom, remember, is where the king reigns. Who's the king? Who's the king? Jesus is the king. So we are to understand that in His kingdom, He has a set of rules, He has a set of laws, if you will, principles that govern His kingdom. You become a citizen of that kingdom, and you need to read the Constitution. You need to read the Bill of Rights. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Are you listening to me? That means that, you know, God has instituted, first of all, the Word of God. He has instituted, if you read your Bible, know your Bible, that God began the church.
In the book of Acts, Jesus ascended on high. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the church was born into the earth. God ordained church and pastors are fivefold ministries so that you could receive and know and hear and understand the Word of God. God set that up. You can't leave church out and be seeking the kingdom first. You can't be, I've heard people say, well, you know, I hadn't been there in a while, Pastor, but I watch Joel Osteen every Sunday. Now, let me tell you something. Let me just tell you this in all sincerity and all love. You cannot replace your church and your pastor with some television ministry. If you want to try that, then next time you get into a problem, call them. Call Joel Osteen and see if he'll come do one of your kids' wedding. Call Joel Osteen and see if he'll come, you know, do a funeral for one of your family members. You know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, well, look, thank you for supporting me. Have a good day. God bless you. I love you. I wish I could. No, listen. You don't replace church with some alternative. You don't replace church by some online Bible study or some weird, off the road, nobody under any authority Bible study in a community. Come on, somebody. Help me out. Lighten up a little bit. So, what is he saying? God set up the kingdom. He established his church and he established his pastors. And that's where you come and that's where you get fed. So our first priority, say first priority, must be a kingdom priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, your job is important. Yes, your children is important. But they are not more important than God. They are not more important than your relationship with God. Now, I know people get they get kind of bent out of shape when you start talking about these things. But listen, Jesus said you put the priority of the kingdom of God first in your life. He didn't say put your children. He didn't say put your wife. He didn't say men follow the coattails of your wife while they go to church and you sit at home or you go do something else. He talked to each one of us who are his. Do you belong to Jesus? Well, now, again, as a pastor, you'll hear all kind of excuses. I mean, you'll hear it. And some of them are pretty good. I mean, it's like getting speeding tickets, you know. I mean, you get good at trying to tell the cop why you were speeding, but, you know, hardly that ever works, does it? How would you know? Well, I'm just telling you, excuses would be good if Hebrews 10:25 wasn't in the Bible, where it says, don't you forsake the assembling of yourself together. As you see the day approaching, he says, you exhort one another. Now, let me ask you a real smart, intelligent question. How are you going to exhort one another if you're not with or around one another? How are you yourself going to be exhorted if you're not around somebody that will exhort you? Don't take some lightning fast mind to figure that out. If I'm alone or isolated and don't care about people or my church, I'm going to have some difficulties come and there's not going to be anybody around to encourage me or to exhort me to get me over my hump. There's a reason why we come to church. There's more than one reason. Amen? It's not just to bring the money to the church. It's so that you can be a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can build your life, build your family, build your relationships on the rock of God's solid foundation, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm supposed to be teaching. But I get off on this because people don't get it. They try to go through life, and life is going to get complicated. That's why if you're single, guys, and I talked to the singles last week, your number one thing ought to be get your relationship right with the Lord first. Because there are going to be some other things that come along that's going to vie for your attention and try to distract you and take you away from your priority. Are you with me? In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, that's an interesting chapter. If you've never read that chapter, I especially if you're dating, you're single, or you're planning on getting married, or if you're a married couple, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a scripture or a passage of scriptures that, now we don't know exactly all the questions they were asking the Apostle Paul, but we have a lot of information. We have a lot of things that he answered. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he said, remember, it is not good that a man touch a woman. Now this, hey, parents, grandparents, this would be a good verse of scripture to teach to your young children. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. The Greek says it this way, it is better that you do not touch a woman to arouse her or you. Now we get caught up. Now listen, when we're dating, it's like we can't keep our hands off of them. Want to touch them. Oh, we just love them so much. And then you get married for a while and you forget that when you get married, you are supposed to touch to get arousal. But you're not supposed to do it in the dating stage. Young ladies, pay attention to what he's saying. That's not what I'm preaching on, but I'm just saying if he can't keep your hands off you, it's a good sign he hasn't read the Bible. I think it's you. You teach these singles. You know, godly women are looking for godly men. Amen? I said amen? Well, ain't no godly men good looking. Listen, what you have to come back and ask yourself, listen, everyone, all you singles, all you that are not married, if you're already married, it's too late, so just listen. You've got to ask, no, here's a question to ask yourself. Why would anybody want to marry me? Would you be brave enough to ask that question, single? Why would any man want to marry me? Now, what you want is somebody to admire you for your spiritual, your inner beauty. I said your inner beauty before your outer beauty. Are you here? See, why would any man want to marry me? Or why would any woman want to marry me? You see? Okay, see these things you got to ask, okay? Well, look here. Did I read the scripture to you? No, I didn't, did I? Or did I? No, I didn't. Let me read it out of we don't have that version up there. I thought we had it. But listen to me, okay? You can put up the Living Bible, but it's really the Living Bible, okay? Here's what it says. Look at this. Just listen, because I thought we had the Living Bible. We don't have it on software, but listen to it. When I study these things, I try to get the best scripture for you, okay? I got one of these things that's got 29 translations of the Bible. Now, I don't use them all, but I use the ones that get to the point. Now, listen to this. It says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Just listen to me real close, okay, because I'm sorry we don't have it to put up there. In all you do, you can put up the Living Bible, but it's not close. I mean, it's close, but it's not exact. In all you do, now listen to this. I want you to be free from worry. Now, didn't Jesus say that? Take no thought. Don't worry. Okay. Now, listen to this. An unmarried, what version you got up there? No. Yeah, well, that's okay. Just leave it there. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. Verse 33 says, but a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Verse 34 says, his interests are divided. Put up verse 34. I don't know how. Yeah, well, it's almost the same. His interests are divided in the same. Well, say his interests are divided. Say they will be divided. In the same way with a girl who marries, she faces the same problem. A girl who is not married is anxious to please the Lord in all she is and does. But a married woman must consider other things. Like what? Such as housekeeping and the likes and the dislikes of her husband. You know, the wife is supposed to learn to please her husband. Okay? Look at verse 35. You put verse 35 up there. It says, and it's a little different, so just listen. I'm saying this to help you, not to try to keep you from marrying. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few other things as possible to distract your attention from Him. Now look up here just a second. Paul is not admonishing or teaching us that marriage is bad. What he's saying is this: while you're single, singles, is the time that you seek the Lord with all your heart. Build and establish your relationship with the Lord while your interests are not divided. Did you catch it? Secondly, it's because single people have more time that they can spend by developing that relationship and serving God. Not that others can't, it's just when you're single, all those responsibilities have not come upon you yet, so you should be establishing and using that time to build your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. Are you listening to it? In other words, he's saying to singles, and I'm talking to you just a second, he's saying take advantage of this time. Don't sit in the corner and pout for yourself that you're going to be an old maid because nobody likes you yet. But learn to seek first the kingdom of God. He said, all these things will be added unto you. God has got the perfect Mr. Right for you. Just wait on Him. Amen? You say, well, what if I get 50? Well, He'll bring you a 49 or a 50. Maybe. Come on, somebody. But He's not saying this so that you won't have a good time and you can't enjoy life, okay? Now, He's not saying that if you start dating, He's not saying those things are wrong. He's just saying to us, now is the time to get plugged in and to serve God. Now, singles, if you're taking notes, write some of these things down. Singles, while you're single, it's time to work on you. It's time to work on you. Because, I mean, a Y-O-U can be your biggest problem. Y-O-U can be, you know, the area where you got to fix the faults first before you start trying to fix faults and others, fix your own. Are you with me? When you get married, there's some things here you need to know, okay? There are people, especially when you're single, you get used to doing things. And you're not ready to lay down some things. Now, how many know when you get married, you're going to have to lay some things down or lay some things aside that maybe you like doing? And you're not going to be able to, you know, just pick up and go out with the guys and, you know, stay all night or two or three nights in a row and you be married. There's some people that are not willing to lay things down. And it's going to cause strife. It's going to cause frustration in the marriage. That's the first thing. And then there's, check this one out. When kids come along, and they probably will, you're going to have to even lay down some more things that you like to do. Say, so I don't know if it's worth it or not. Well, you've got to weigh that out before you get into it. But you don't just isolate and say, adios, woman, you had the kids, you raise them up. Because dads have a responsibility too. That's the problem with our society today, is that you say, well, why do some of these young guys grow up the way they grew up? Because they don't have a father or a dad figure in the home to raise them and influence them with what they need. Yes, they need moms, and moms are important, but they need dads. They need the influence of a father, not somebody just says, hey, I'm going to go do this or work all the time and do that and do this and just tell the wife, you raise them, you had them. It don't work that way. I said, it don't work that way. If that's the attitude and the way it is, then you're not going to have a harmonious, happy marriage. Okay? And when you're single, again, here's something you'll write down. Now, again, if you're married, it's too late. Just listen. But you can take notes and teach your children. You don't have the idea going in or have this mindset that if I get married, it will solve my problems. In fact, if you get married for the wrong reasons, your problems are going to double. Because I'll tell you, I've heard guys, well, I'm going to marry her because, man, she's smart. She's got a better job than I do. She makes more income. Man, no, all they're saying is, I'm going to get double the income just by tying the knot. How many know that's not the reason you marry? Because you're going to have double debts. Women can't go to a mall without buying at least one pair of shoes. Let's get back on track here. I'm just saying, if you get married for the wrong reasons, guys, you single people, you're going to create more problems for yourself, okay? Amen. All right, now let's go. Let get ready to close up here. Go to the book of Luke. Are y'all okay? And let me say this too to the marriage. You know, just because your husband or wife makes a mistake in the marriage, you know, that's not grounds for a divorce. Now, everybody that lives together as husband and wife, you know, eventually you're going to have some disagreements. Eventually, you know, the husband's going to mistreat his wife, you know, going to do something or say something. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, okay? In fact, you can even go further than that. You know, listen, in the New Testament, you really don't find grounds for divorce. You say, what do you mean? Jesus taught that you could divorce. No, well, Jesus was teaching under the law. But under the new covenant, it's called royal law. It's called love God and love one another. It's called love covers a multitude of sin. Now, listen, I've seen, you know, situations where it was an adulterous affair and maybe more than once. And somewhere, you know, they found grace in their heart to get back together. Now, I don't know if I could do, I don't know if my wife would forgive me if I did that. But I tell you, when I see something like that, I have to admire it, even though I hate the situation. Because here's another thing, here's another principle of God. When you get into a tough situation in life, such as, how many know that'd be real disastrous if your spouse committed adultery on you? But you know, the Bible teaches us that there's always, and this is what I found out, that God will always give you more grace if you will stay humble. No, listen to me. In tough situations of life, God has more grace. Grace to get you through any situation. Because, let's face it, any of us that are seeking God, we will change. I don't care how stubborn, how hard-headed, how bad, how ugly we have been. If we are willing to put God first in our life and humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, He will give us more grace. And all of us seeking God will change. All of us seeking God will change. If you're not changing, you're not seeking God. So I had to say that because sometimes people just think, well, you know, it's not normal. We fight about something. Well, you're going to have some differences, okay? And we're not talking about that kind of thing because you are going to have some things. But look at Luke 16. Let's come to the end of this. Let me read verse 13 out of Luke chapter 16. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Everybody seen that scripture? Let me read it out of the Amplified right quick. It says, "No servant is able." Would you put it up in the Amplified? "No servant is able to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot," say cannot, "serve God and mammon," that's riches, "or anything in which you trust on or which you rely." He's saying, we're reading priority scriptures, okay? He's saying, and I know most people look for where the devil attacks, but really, I think most people look in the wrong places. There's no doubt the devil attacks, but I believe one of the major places the devil attacks is in a person's priorities because it's gradual. It goes along as life goes. It's like putting the frog, if you put him in a boiling pot of water, he'll jump out. But if you gradually heat the water up, he'll stay in there until he boils to death. It's the same thing with priorities. As life goes by, you have to constantly make those readjustments. Now, turn just back. Let me read one more to you here, and then we will close. First of all, the greatest thing you can do is master your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, there's a lot of people that master in a lot of things. Now, let me just explain what I mean. I mean, they try to master perfection in things that they do on the job, their skill. I know a person who has mastered Taekwondo, or what he said? Taekwondo and karate, has a third degree black belt. Now, just looking at him, you wouldn't think nothing, but if you mess with him, he can kill you just like that. He mastered that, became a perfection at it. Well, let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if every young person here would master their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before they try to master a woman or a man? You can't say you can't. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one or you'll hate the other. Now let's look. One more here. Priority script. Say priority. Jesus used parables to show spiritual truths. Remember what parables are. Parables are natural things, that stories about people to get across spiritual truth. I was just reading this thing about 911. During the period of months after 911, there was more giving from the United States in churches and non-church people than ever in the history of the United States. And you know what they attributed it to? They attributed it to the stories, the human interest stories, and the stories that were being told, because it connected people's hearts. And so they gave like never before. Are you listening to me? And so Jesus would teach parables, which were natural things to show spiritual truths. So let's read this in mind here of what Jesus was teaching. And in verse 16, let me just start there. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. So he invited many. Come on, are you there? I'm in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all the things are now ready. Now, let's just stop here. Let's apply what we see to a spiritual truth. We know that, and we can apply this to Christians, what God has given us through Jesus Christ. God has established and given to us His Word, His pastors, His ministers, the ability to come in and feed off of a great supper that Jesus paid the price and made the sacrifice that we could have. How many of you see that? Great supper, you're invited. Every Christian is invited to church every week. Every member of this church is invited every week to a great supper. Thank you. Now look, but they all with one accord begin to make what? What? Come on, don't be afraid. What? You need to hear these things out of your mouth. Natural thing here to show spiritual truth. If you took a survey and asked people, how often do you come to church? You would be shocked. How often do you pray? How often do you open up this buffet, this great feast, this Word of God that is your manual for life? Now, you'd be shocked, wouldn't you? I said, you'd be shocked.
of all the excuses that we can come up with. But let's see, there's three guys. Say three guys. Now here's the first one. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it, and I ask you to have me excused. Now what are we talking about? What are we talking about? We're talking about priorities. What or who is our first priority? God. Say God. I'm not going to let you off the hook this easy. That's why I ask you to preach back to me, okay? I'm not just up here preaching to you. I want you to get this. We're talking, Jesus is talking about priorities. He's showing us something here in the natural so that we can apply a spiritual truth. He made a great feast, a great supper, sent out servants to invite people to come in. But they begin to make excuses. The first man, and if you're taking notes here, and you want to write this down, here's what it means, okay? The bought a piece of ground, this represents your possessions and your personal accumulations. The man said, I have great possessions. Now, my thing would be, why did he buy it without seeing it? Okay? But how many use, this represents our business and our work. It represents our personal stuff. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at the next one. It says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. The 5 yoke of oxen represents your business and your work. Now, how many people use the excuse of their work or their business to miss coming to church? Now, we're talking about priorities. I'm not getting after them. I'm just saying, look what Jesus said. When you get your priorities out of whack, you become a different type of person. You begin to lose your convictions, what you once stood for as a man or woman of God. I know it gets quiet, but look what it said. Now, here's the third one. We like this one. Look what the third guy said. Still another said, he said, I have married a wife. My goodness gracious. And therefore I cannot come. I hear all kind of excuses, but that one, I can't come to church because I got married. Now, I marry people, they'll tell me anything for me to marry them and use this church. And then you don't see them anymore. I think I'm going to make a new rule. You got to be in church 5 years. Never miss a service. Or don't even ask me. No. Oh, people will tell you anything to get what they want, but they don't pay attention to what Jesus said. They don't apply these things. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, don't let your possessions, don't let your business or your personal relationships get in the way of your priorities. Is my job important? Sure. Is my children important? My family important? Sure. But it does not take the place or be higher than the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching priorities. Now, if you don't believe it, keep on reading. He said, I married a wife, so I can't come. Now the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, he said, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Why? Because the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, they've got great need, and they've got time, and they need the Lord, and they'll come in, and they'll sit, and they'll listen, and they'll hear. He said, there's room. Just go get the halt, the blind, the lame. Bring them in, because they got time. What else? They're hurting. They're dying. They're suffering. And then they come in a while, and God heals them. God blesses them. God restores them. They don't keep their priority right, they fall back into the same rut. We're
we're daring God. You say, yeah, but I got to do this. Well, you got to do it before your number one priority? Well, I got to make it. Yeah. Where's your trust in God? No, but I got, no. You didn't hear what Jesus said. You heard, but you don't do it. You don't learn to apply it. Listen. How many times? Yeah, but my business is doing well. Well, who give you the ability to do business well? Who give you your health so you could even stand up to do business? Or your job or whatever. And then you want to turn your back on the God who delivered you, set you free, healed you, saved you, anointed you, gifted you, talented you. And now you don't have time for Him? Give me a break. Now this is what He's saying. You can go on up there. I'm almost done. Are y'all okay? Because this gets you think I'm stout today. This gets stout. But this is red letters. This is Jesus. He said, go out quickly. Verse 21. Verse 22 said, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. How many know there's still room? There's room today for more people. You think there's any more people in Westaco that needs to get saved today? He said, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Filled. It's the desire of God that His house be filled. How's it going to be filled? With people that get their priorities right. And you're saying, yeah, but you're a pastor. You know, all you do is get up there and preach. I think some people think that I'm up here, you know, 8 hours a day, and when y'all leave, I'm up here just talking to myself. Hey, I get up and I go to work. I have a job just like you do. And if I don't work on my priorities, I can get my own priorities out of whack. You say, what do you do? Well, I deal with a lot of you. I administrate the church. I have to make decisions. Yeah. I'm dealing with situations, with problems. Just follow me around. I don't just sit up here and preach. I'm just saying to you, even myself, if I allow my priorities to get out of whack, I'll be messed up. You'll get goofed up. If I think something is more important, now I'm not talking about missing because you went on vacation. I'm talking about missing because you just don't want to come that day, or you've allowed something else in your personal life, either your possessions, your personal relationship, or your studies, or your business, or whatever, to take the place of your number one priority. Do you think He meant when He said seek first, that's what He meant? Do you think He meant, well, because when you get, now here's something for couples, when you get children and they start raising up and getting a little bigger, man, you got t-ball, you got soccer ball, you got baseball, you got football, you got team sports, you're up at six, you're going 90 to nothing in how many different directions? Tell me that if you don't make adjustments to your priority, they won't get out of whack. And when they get out of whack, listen to your pastor, you will become a different type of person. Now, last verse here, and I'll close. If anyone, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Hey, it's okay to say yeah. I mean, yeah. Is that strong? Do you think Jesus, the guy that puts a lamb over his shoulders and long hair, could say something that tough? Well, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Y'all are looking at me real solemn here now, like I said that. Now, here's something for you. You might want to write this in the margin of your Bible. When you come across a scripture like that, and it says you've got to hate your wife and hate your children, because there's some kooks in the body of Christ. There's some weird stuff. People will tell you all kind of things, but that's why you have to become a student of the Word. The word hate, you want to write it down in the margin of the Bible, means less than. Or in other words, if you love something more than God, your priority is wrong. You are to love your wife less than God. You are to love your children less than God. You are to love your work or your business. In fact, you should never, and you've heard me say, you should never say you love any object. You should love God, number one, and you should love people. You shouldn't say, I love Dairy Queen. I love dogs. I love my car. No, you should love God. And what he was saying, Jesus was saying, he said, I need to love my mom. I need to love my dad. I need to love my husband. I need to love my wife. I need to love my children less than I love God. You have to love God more than anything or anybody else. That is your priority, because it is not, I've got to love my wife first. No, God first. It's not, I've got to love my children first. No, they're third. Now, this is where marriages get goofed up. They love their children more than they love each other. Y'all stand up with me. Did y'all get anything out of this? I got to stop, but we'll just reconnect. Say priorities. Stick your hand up to heaven, close your eyes, and say, Lord, I thank you today for the engrafted word that has come into my heart, that's come into my life. And I believe that word will bring change. It will bring understanding. It will bring wisdom, not only to hear the word, but to do the word, that I might have healthy, wholesome, good relationships in Jesus' name.